The first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, starting to read chapter 31, verse 30. And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?
The second reading is from Paul's second letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you, I know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On the side of the program that you were given on the way in, you'll see a tear-off slip there, and it's an opportunity to write down any questions that you think of during the sermon. Questions are great because they help us to think more deeply about the passage. They're also good because they help other people to learn things, and it may be that a question that's in your mind is exactly a question that's in someone else's mind as well, particularly if something hasn't been explained clearly or there's implications that you're wondering about. So do feel free to make the most of those, and there are also various boxes to tick if you would like to do so, and they'll be collected up during the last song. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to this wonderful passage this morning. Our Heavenly Father, this is a book which is of great relevance to us at our time, being in partnership with others. It's a book which helps us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we pray that this morning you would help us to lift our eyes by faith and look to him who is seated at your right hand. Please, we pray for each one of us here. You alone know the circumstances of our lives and the condition of our hearts. And I do pray that this morning would be of great use to each one of us individually and all of us together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Any of us here who are parents of primary school children or have been parents of primary school children will have gone through the routine of teaching your kids to ride bikes. And you know how it goes. You're standing there and perhaps they've had training wheels on, but there comes a time when you're standing behind them and you're holding onto the bike and they're sitting on the bike and you begin to push forward, push, 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 and then at some point, boom, and wait to see what happens next. And often, they just are left like this. And you're like, pedal, pedal, into the flower bed or whatever it is. And it's a simple thing that just takes a little bit of a while to get the hang on, that if you're going to go forward on your bike, you need to actually use those things under your hips, called legs, and that will help you keep going. And if you don't, then you're in trouble. Now, it's much the same in the Christian life, in that the Christian life is to be lived one day at a time, and you have to keep going forwards, and you have to keep pedaling, because if you don't, you end up in trouble. We're in a spiritual battle, and the devil is always attacking us. Experientially, we know that he has taken many casualties. Many of us here will have known people in the past who were Christians at one time, who were walking with the Lord, and today they're not. In fact, many of you will know people from this church who at one time were working with the Lord, and today are not. And the casualty rate is actually very high. And so we need to have our wits about us, not to say they won't come back to the Lord in the future, but we need to have our wits about us and to recognize that keeping going in the Christian life is not as easy as perhaps sometimes we assume it is. If it was really, really easy, everyone would do it. But the truth is, there are many people falling off the bike, so to speak. And we need to sharpen up and listen to what God has to say as he gives us words that will encourage us to do exactly this and keep going. The Philippians had difficulties in their lives, in their church. They had some attacks from outside. They had some problems, it seems, from inside as well. And Paul wants them to keep going so that they're able to bear a fruitful gospel witness to those around. And it's no good shining like a meteor in the sky for about 10 seconds, you know, telling everyone about Jesus for, you know, a couple of months, and then falling off. No. This is the one where ending the race is more important than how you began. This is the one where getting to the end is what really, really matters. So let's have a look at it in this passage as we see how Paul instructs the Philippians how to keep going. And much as riding a bike, there's really two things here. One is they need to continue, just simply to continue. The second is they need to copy. You see someone else that can do something in life and you follow them, you copy them, as a young child might do with their older brother or sister as they see them riding a bike. So for Christians, we need to imitate those who have gone before us. Continue and copy. Let's have a look at this. Paul began the letter by reaffirming their partnership in the gospel. He's been praying for them. He stated he wanted to be freed, not for his own freedom. He would have had a greater freedom through death, but for their benefit. He wants to hang around for their benefit to help them in the Christian life. In chapter 1 and verse 27, he starts this new section concerning how they should respond in their current circumstances. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he exhorts them to follow the example of Christ in that wonderful hymn between verses 6 and 11 in chapter 2. And now he pushes this further with these two commands. First of all, continue. Continue to work out your salvation, verse 12, with fear and trembling. It sounds so undramatic. Often in life, we love a magical cure or a silver bullet, something that will sort out a problem. But actually, the key to the Christian life is to keep on putting one foot in front of the other and to continue what you did at first. Continue, he says, to work out your salvation. Maybe on reading it at first, that makes our theological hackles rise a bit. Isn't salvation achieved for us once for all through the cross? What could it mean to work it out? And yes, it's true, salvation is a gift. But it's not the kind of gift that you unwrap and then that's it. It's not so much a static state as a dynamic reality. The old saying is true. We have been saved from the penalty of sin when Christ died on the cross. It's also true to say we are being saved from the power of sin, and one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. So yes, we're saved, but the fullness of salvation is still to be worked out. In other words, once a person has begun to follow Jesus Christ, that's not the end of the story. Once they've begun, they're not to sit still. They're not to rest on their laurels. They're not to indulge in kind of bus stop Christianity where they're just kind of waiting around for a few decades until Jesus comes and picks them up on the way to heaven. Rather, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have a look at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in his good purpose. He's saying, continue. Now that you've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, submit yourself in every area to his lordship. Now that you've repented, keep on repenting as God shines his light into the corners of your life. Now that you've started to trust him, actively lean upon him in every way. Learn to trust him more and more. Don't be like the kid who stops pedaling. That way you just end up falling off. And in the Christian life, the danger signs are there when we think we're going along okay. It may well be the case that we've actually started to slow up or even to go into reverse. Some years ago, a friend wrote me an email, and we've been out of touch for quite a long time. And he wrote a very nice email, and at the bottom he put a PS. He said, PS, is your preaching developing forwards or backwards at the moment? So I thought it was a good question, which could be applied actually to the whole of our Christian life. Your Christian life, is it developing forwards or backwards at the moment? Are you making progress? Are you actively growing? Or are we hardening? Are we turning away? Are we slowing down? He says, continue with fear and trembling. I think a reference back to verse 11, for the person we worship is the person who now, courtesy of his resurrection and ascension, is the Lord of all, who has the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus one day every knee shall bow. And imagine it when we're there. We're there, all of us, gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising him for getting us there and holding us over all those years when we could have kept drifting away. And around us there'll be others who are forced to admit that Jesus is the King. And not just to admit, but to submit before him. It'll be a terrifying day. There'll be no opportunity for those people to keep resisting him in his might and majesty. In fact, that of course gives the incentive to accept the amnesty which he offers today. On that day, to be forced to bow before him will be the most catastrophic event of a person's existence. He is the King of all creation. And so Christian people, says Paul, obey him now with fear and trembling. In other words, take him seriously. Fear him more than you fear the rejection of other people. Fear him more than you love your own sin. Tremble before him. And as you do so, continuing on day by day, working out your salvation in obedience and trust, you will find that God is at work within you, verse 13, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So in the Christian life, we are to put in the effort. You're to put your back into the Christian life. Receiving God's grace doesn't then mean we stretch out and relax as if on holiday at the beach. To receive God's grace means that we're freed now to serve him and to grow in him. We're actually supposed to exert ourselves in the Christian life. But as we do so, we're to know that it is God who is at work within us. The two fit together, hand in glove. You might say that this is really the answer to last week's conundrum. Last week we looked at Paul's call to imitate Christ's humility. And someone might fairly have said, but how can we find the strength to do that? I mean, who can do such a thing as hit the heights of Jesus' standard of humility, even as he descended down to earth and to his death? By ourselves, we just can't do it. But with God at work within us, with the Spirit of God transforming us, then we find we can. The old illustration is true. If someone asked me to write a play, like a Shakespeare play, I wouldn't know where to begin. But if somehow the spirit of Shakespeare could come into me, then I might be able to begin to write something that resembled something Shakespeare had written. If I'm told to live like Jesus, I don't know where to begin. Experience tells me I can't. But if God was somehow to be at work within me and within you, then we can begin to live a life that resembles that of Jesus, because his power is at work within us to transform us from the inside out. And it's such an encouragement that what we would never be able to do for ourselves, he is able to do through us as he works on our wills and on our hearts. It should be an encouragement for any of us here who feel that we can't break a habit which is long-standing. God gives us the power. And if it's his power, there's no logical reason why we can't change. For those of us, when we look at our lives, who realize we're just too lazy at tackling an area, he can give us the incentive. He can give us the desire. He can give us the will, the power to help us. Or maybe for some people, they sit on the edge of the Christian life. And I've certainly met some people like this over the years, who never commit because they worry that if they did, they would fall flat on their face. They look at what is called of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and they worry that if they start, they'd never be able to keep it up. And they should take encouragement from this. Maybe this is you this morning, that God will be at work within you. We're not left by ourselves, but he will help us at every step of the way. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 14, without complaining or arguing. That word complaining, literally murmuring. And if you know the Old Testament, murmuring takes you back to the Israelites in the wilderness. You remember how God brought them out? There they were crying for help, desperate in their time of Egypt. God heard their prayers and graciously rescued them, brought them out. The 10 plagues brought them out. Moses did his thing with the water. The waters parted. They walked through. Takes them to the other side. The Egyptian army drowns. And they're free. Free to worship God. They've got what they wanted. And straight away, they begin to murmur against God. There's not much food around here. Where's the drink? And so on and so forth. And do you remember what they say next? Actually, it was quite good back in Egypt, wasn't it? And they start to say, do you remember the watermelons back there? Oh, it was pretty good. And they forget how bad it was. They forget they were slaves. Their trust is so appallingly low, they think they start accusing Moses of bringing them out to harm them. Now, this is the kind of murmuring that Paul has in mind here, because when we think of our own lives, God has brought about an amazing thing if you're a Christian here this morning. He's taken you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's given you hope, joy, peace and forgiveness. He's secured your eternal future. He one day will create a new, recreate this world to be the perfect place for you to live forevermore with nothing that spoils the current world here. These great blessings, which are almost too great for language to describe, he's given to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. To say nothing of which, the blessings he gives us as a church, and we can look back over the last year and see so many ways in which he's answered our prayers and given to us, provided for us in so many different areas. Now then, to start murmuring and complaining is a total loss of faith in God at that point. It's a lack of appreciation for what God has given to us. It's a lack of love for God. It's a lack of faith in God to provide for us in the future. It's a lack of belief in the goodness of God, as if we would be better off without what he has given us. So Paul says, don't do it. Don't be a complainer. I mean, sure, if you've got a problem, you raise it, but don't be the murmurer. Don't be the person that can never find the good in something, particularly in church life. Don't complain or argue. Don't be the person that nitpicks and picks arguments with people on things. Don't be like that. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Those are words you may have picked up from Deuteronomy 32 that were read for us before, where the Israelites, in their murmuring, they had actually become, to their shame, in God's words, they had become the crooked generation. That's how he describes them. They become crooked and depraved. Now, Paul says, if you refrain from arguing and murmuring, then you'll be actually the people you should be. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation out there, in which you shine like stars in the universe, taken from the book of Daniel, as you hold out the word of life. In other words, our witness will be strengthened if we behave in the way we should be. As you hold out the word of life to a world which is perishing around. For this world is perishing. To those around us who don't know what is to happen after death, who themselves live under the fear of death, who one day will die eternally, we have this precious, precious message of life to hold out to them, to give to them. It's the message that they need and which we possess, given to us on trust, that we would pass it on to others. And Paul says, verse 17, that even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. In other words, he says, I'm glad to suffer as you are suffering and for us to be in sync at this point, that we both believe the gospel is worth suffering for. He says, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you that we think the same thing on this. So his message is to continue working out your salvation. I don't know what that means for you in your life, what it would mean for you to keep going, but you need to ask yourself, or a good question to ask yourself is, in what area is the devil attacking me? And in what area is the devil most likely to make me fall in this year ahead? Maybe it is unspectacular. Maybe it is the sheer busyness of life. Maybe it is the humdrum nature of life that I'm likely to take my eyes off Christ. Maybe it is my passions in life, because maybe you're the sort of person that is passionate about A, B, and C, and X, Y, and Z. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but to be more passionate about those things than about Christ and his people is where we are in great danger. Maybe it's a particular temptation in an area. Or maybe it's just a gradual drift which has already set in the months and years gone by. We need to be those who continue with fear and trembling, knowing that God works in us even as we stand firm in him. And as we do so, he gives us three great models to copy. So continue and copy. First of all, Timothy. Timothy, who Paul plans to send to the Philippians soon. Have a look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Timothy clearly understood the gospel because he understood the concept of gospel partnership. The Philippians mattered to him. You see how Paul puts it in verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. One of the marks of a Christian is that they take an interest in the spiritual health of other Christians for no other reason than that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And other Christians matter to God because he shed his blood for them, and therefore they should matter to us as well, starting with those that God has put round about us, the people that God has put into our lives or into our church life that we know. We should develop a spiritual care for them. It should be of interest to us how they are. Now, Timothy, says Paul, stood out for this. He says everyone else looks out for his own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. Everyone else, perhaps, is just too busy. They've got their own things on in life. And so they don't care about the people that God really cares about more than anyone else, his people. In our culture, this has got a particular sharpness, precisely because we're actively encouraged to look after ourselves, care for ourselves. You've got to look after yourself, you know, surround yourself with positive people, that kind of thing. It doesn't sit well with the priorities of Christ. And at the end of the day, there's a fundamental choice to be made, which will then work itself out in 1,000 little choices. And the choice is this: will I look out for my own interests or those of Jesus Christ? Even regarding the people in this church, will I look out for my own interests or those of Jesus Christ? If I look after my own interests, I probably come to church and, you know, we're all the same. I get this as well. If I wasn't employed here, I might be of the same mind. We come when we haven't got anything else on to do, and perhaps we don't think about it too much beforehand, and we kind of listen a bit, and we kind of half engage, and then we think, well, the morning's done, and then we shuffle off again. And our lives haven't really been impacted, and we won't have impacted others either. But of course, we could approach the whole thing differently. And we could take the view, this is what we do. This is what we do as a family. This is what I do as a person. I'm determined to take an interest in the spiritual welfare of others. Therefore, I will be there. You put me down, I will be there. And when I'm there, I'll have come, perhaps having said a prayer beforehand for the people that I'm, who will also be here to hear the word of the Lord. I go with the aim of talking to one or two others. I'm active in catching up with one or two others and praying that I might be able to be an encouragement to one or two others. Now, I've been blessed in my Christian life by seeing many people committed to the welfare of others. And no doubt you have in your Christian life as well, and you think of some great examples. I think of one person who is fortunate enough to own a lovely holiday house 2 hours up the coast, and they quite often go there at weekends. But they always come back on a Sunday morning for church. Always. They have it as an absolute rule. When they bought the house, they will not miss a Sunday church because of that. It's not a law for anyone else, it's just a law that they set for themselves. I think of someone else who is he's very busy in the week, but after church, he'll quite often get on the phone and ring up one or two fellas if they weren't there to find out how they are and how they're going. This could work itself out in 1,000 different ways, but the principle is there in verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Are we there for the interest of others, for the interests of Christ Jesus, or there for the interests of ourselves? That's Timothy. The second character down here is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is travelling in the other direction. Well, he's come to Paul, and verse 25, sent from the Philippians, he says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that you may see him again. When you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Okay, so here's Epaphroditus, a good name for a pet at home. If you get a pet, you call it Epaphroditus, had been sent by the Philippians to Paul to carry a message from the Philippians to Paul. And you see how he describes him, fourfold thing, my brother. He says, my fellow worker, we're in this together, my fellow soldier, we're fellow combatants, and also your messenger. And the bit I love about your messenger is verse 30, he says he almost died for the work of Christ. So just by being a messenger, he says that's involved in the work of Christ. which I think should remind us that whatever we do, great or small, in the Christian life, if it's done for Christ, you're serving in his name and it's for the work of Christ. Now, the thing that stands out about Epaphroditus is that he was willing to go to any lengths to fulfill his task. So verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. The challenge is, can we find the same clarity, which will mean we serve Christ without reservation? He risked his life to make up for the help you could not give me. We've got a great privilege in life. The great privilege is being able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ calls us to serve him, not just with part of our lives, but with the whole of our lives. To do it even unto death, if that's what it called. But you're unlikely to die for Christ if you don't first live for him. And Epaphroditus sets the standard that we're to live to him to the max. To do so, whatever the cost is. And I don't know what the cost for you would be. Maybe it's a cost of time. Maybe it's a cost of effort. Maybe it's a cost of money. Maybe it's a cost of something else. But there's the standard set by Epaphroditus. Copy him, suggests the Apostle Paul. You've got Timothy, who had this focus on the interests of Christ rather than the interests of himself. You've got Epaphroditus, who went to the maximum rather than the minimum. And then just as we wrap up, you have the Apostle himself. For at the end of the day, Paul shows a great concern here for the Philippians. And the way he shows the concern is he's about to send Timothy to them. That is, the thing that was most precious to him, the thing that he needed the most, is the very thing he's about to give by sending Timothy to them. And that's a reminder for us as a church that sometimes we need to be generous, looking outwards for the sake of others. As we partner together with other churches around New Zealand, there are times coming up when we will need to do things that may seem to harm us in the short term, because it's for the good of the kingdom in the long term. Just as for Paul to give up Timothy was, you might say, a cost for him, it was for the benefit of the Philippians. And we need to live life with those with that wide-angle lens on, that yes, we're working much of the time for the good of Latimer Church, but we also need to have our eyes open to the good of other churches up and down the countries, and sometimes to take decisions which are best for them, best for the kingdom, even if there is a cost to us here. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and copy those who have gone before. And if you do those two things, you'll never fall off the bike in the Christian life, but we'll keep going till the day when you see Christ face to face. Our Heavenly Father, truly you've been very kind to us. You've been kind and merciful, gracious and generous in our own lives individually and to us as a church. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to continue. Each of us here will probably know people who have not continued. So I pray that you would have mercy on us. And please, I pray, would you keep hold of us even when we struggle to keep hold of you? And please, I pray, would you help us to develop some of these qualities which Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul showed. Please, would you be at work within us to change us, to deepen our convictions, to change our desires, to help us to grow in love for the Lord Jesus and for his interests. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.